If you have your Bible with you, I would encourage you to open to 1 Kings chapter 18. The prophet Elijah only occupies a few verses in the Old Testament, and this is one of the places where we can read about this powerful prophet of God. From 1 Kings chapter 18, when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is this you, you troubler of Israel?" He said, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you have followed the Baals. Now then, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left, a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now let them give us two oxen, and let them choose one ox for themselves, and cut it up, and place it on the wood, and put fire under it. And I will prepare the other ox, and lay it on the wood, and I will not put fire under it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." And all the people said, "That is a good idea." So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one ox for yourselves and prepare it first, for there are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it." Then they took the ox which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice. No one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they had made. And it came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he is occupied or gone aside, or is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and needs to be awakened." So they cried with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out on them. When midday was past, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice. No one answered, and no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." So with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. Then he arranged the wood and cut the ox in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill 4 pitchers with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time," and they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time," and they did it a third time. The water flowed around the altar and also filled the trench with water. At the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Then Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. That's one of the greatest contests that we can read about in the Bible, isn't it? The great contest between the Lord God of heaven and the gods of imagination, the gods originated by men. Elijah was a powerful prophet of God. It took great courage for Elijah to do this, and he was very influential in what he did. But he never wrote anything. He springs out of the Bible's pages in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, telling Ahab, the king of Israel, that God will punish sinful Israel by a drought. Elijah is from Tishbe, a city beyond the Jordan. No one knows the exact location of where that is today. In the tribe of Gad, in the land of Gilead, we don't know anything about his parents. He departs about 20 years later, just as mysteriously as he is introduced to us in the pages of God's holy book when he was taken up into the heavens in a whirlwind, you might remember. Elijah's story is told in only 6 chapters of the Old Testament, but his influence extends all the way to the New Testament. And let me show you those passages where they are. In his message requiring repentance toward God, he is a pattern for John the Baptist. You might recall that at the end of the Old Testament, the last book in the Old Testament and the last 2 verses of the Old Testament, in Malachi, that he said this, "Behold, I am going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse." And that's the way the Old Testament ends. Elijah must have been a significant figure. Would you imagine that to be true? Notice Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, 13 and 14. "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John," Jesus said. "And if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come." Jesus is telling his disciples that when the Old Testament prophet and spoke and said Elijah is coming, that it's really John. The two are two separate individuals, but John would come in the spirit and the courage of Elijah. And he would speak for God, and he would demand of the people repentance, because that was what God demanded of the people. Recall that Elijah appears on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Jesus in Matthew chapter 17, verses 2 and 3, when the Lord was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. James wrote in James 5 and verse 17, telling us that he was a man of like passions as we are, and therefore not an angel, as some people think. Notice what James said in the New Testament, chapter 5, 17 and 18. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Was he an angel? No. Was he a superman? No. a man just like any other man. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So here is a man. And a man that prayed, just like you and I have the blessing of prayer. And look how God answered his prayer. He's a man. The servant of God. We can learn some lessons from this story. Elijah kind of reaches this height of great courage and boldness for the Lord, and then something happens and he goes to the dregs of despair. Elijah witnessed amazing miracles. Ahab, this wicked king of Israel who introduced Baal worship to the people, habitually killed people who brought him bad news. That was kind of a trademark of his. So after the announcement to Ahab that by the word of the Lord there would be a drought in the land, God didn't want Abraham to put him to death, so he sent him away to hide him. He sent him to a remote place where the Lord God commanded the birds to feed him in 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 1 through 6. And afterwards, God sent him from Israel to Sidon, to a widow who keeps him 3 years and feeds him out of a barrel of flour and a container of oil that miraculously did not run out in 1 Kings 17, 18 through 16. And when her son died, God, through Elijah, raised him from the dead. You can read about that in 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 17 through 24. And Jesus uses this record to show Israel's rejection of God's prophets in Luke chapter 4, verses 24 through 26, which says, Jesus said this, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you in truth, there are many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land. And yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow." And perhaps the most momentous miracle is this contest on Mount Carmel. A shootout, we might say, if we speak in Western terms, that ultimately ends the drought. Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal and Asherah to a contest to see whose God will answer. He also challenges the people, including Ahab, to make a choice between the Lord God, Jehovah, or the idolatrous God, Baal. The prophets of Baal spend all day as Elijah taunts them, but they don't get any answer to their idol, do they? And in the end, Elijah asks God to come down with fire on his water-soaked altar, and God does, destroying it completely. And the people declare, "The Lord, He is God. Jehovah is God." Elijah has the prophets of Baal and Asherah killed, and then the rain starts. What a great victory for God's people. But the next day, Jezebel, Ahab's wife, threatens Elijah's life, and he flees into the wilderness, south of Judah, a long way away, in despair, thinking that he's a failure, and thinking that he's the only one left who stands for God. Can you imagine the despair of thinking that? But God appears to him on Mount Horeb, the same mountain where God appeared to Moses. After exhibits of earthquake, wind, and fire, God speaks in a still, small voice. And he tells Elijah, he is not alone. There are 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed to Baal. in 1 Kings 19 and verse 18. And then God gives Elijah some tasks to accomplish and sends him back to Israel to get busy. The next we read of Elijah is in 2 Kings chapter 1. Ahaziah, Ahab's successor, a successor is one who follows on the throne from someone else, had sent messengers to inquire of an idol whether he would recover of his sickness. And they are intercepted by Elijah, and he sends word to Ahaziah that he will die from his sickness. Twice this king sends haughty captains with 50 soldiers ordering Elijah to come, and twice Elijah calls down fire from heaven to kill all of them. A third captain came very cautiously, and God sent Elijah to the king to deliver his condemnation in person. And then finally, in 2 Kings 2, Elijah is taken up by a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha is his successor and inherits his mantle. What a story of powerful courage for one who spoke for God. I beg of you, I ask you to appreciate Elijah today. If you do not know very much about some of the passages that we referred to, it wouldn't take you very long to read them. I hope that you do. You will be blessed by it. You'll be encouraged by his great courage. What can you and I learn from Elijah in the Old Testament? Isn't the Old Testament really old and antiquated? Isn't it really not as valuable? We should rather spend our time in the New Testament reading the words of Christ. That's not the case at all. We can learn great things from the Old Testament. And you and I can learn practical lessons that can help us as Christians from the pages of God's book. Let's think about what some of those lessons might be. In the first place, in the Old Testament, just like in the New, with Elijah, as with us, God takes care of his own. God takes care of people who belong to him. God fed and protected Elijah when people all around were suffering from the effects of drought. God fed and protected Elijah when Elijah needed it to preserve his life. God takes care of his own. Neither dew nor rain fell on the land by the word of the Lord, and this seems to really be a direct challenge against the idolatrous god Baal. Because it is thought that Baal was regarded as the god of rain, the god of the storm, and if anyone could make it rain, certainly it would be Baal. And if that's what's in the forefront of the minds of people who used to follow Jehovah God, would you think maybe a drought might get their attention? And such a contest that took place on Mount Carmel might be just the thing to convince the people that they're following the wrong god, they're going down the wrong path. To refute this belief, Elijah states that Jehovah is the living God who determines when the rain falls, and he's not afraid to challenge Baal. And he does on Mount Carmel. In 1 Kings 17, God takes care of his own, verses 4 through 6, "It shall be that you will drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there," the Lord God tells Elijah. So he went, and he did according to the word of the Lord. You know, there are no more pleasant words in the Bible than we can read than these very words right here. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He did what the Lord told him to do. He followed the Lord's instructions. You and I want to be blessed. Don't we need to do what the Lord tells us to do? Don't we need to follow the Lord's instructions? That's the way that God takes care of his people. He went and he lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he would drink from the brook. God takes care of his own. You and I can use that in our lives today. If we live for God, he'll take care of us. We put his kingdom first, he'll provide for us, and we won't be begging bread from anyone. Secondly, miracles were to confirm the word of God and the messengers who brought it. That's why the contest on Mount Carmel. And with regard to the widow of Zarephath, in 1 Kings 17 and verse 16, the bowl of flour that she was thinking, the last little scoop and the last bit of oil will make a cake for me and my son. I'm going to build a fire. I'm going to cook it. We're going to eat it. And then we're going to die because that's all there is in the pantry. And there is no more. At the point of despair, the bowl was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. The word of the Lord. You see how powerful the word of the Lord is? The woman of Zarephath, upon seeing her son revived from the dead, he died as a result of sickness. Elijah, through the great power of God, brought him back to life. And here's what happened. In 1 Kings 17, 22 through 24, the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child returned to him, and he revived. Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, note these words carefully, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is true." Now isn't that true when anyone speaks the word of the Lord? The word in their mouth is true. The people at Carmel initially believed, but in 1 Kings 18, beginning in verse 36, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, when Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and have done all these things at your word." I didn't make them up. I didn't think it would be the best thing to do. I didn't devise these. I didn't originate this contest. All is done by your word. Isn't that wonderful? Such a wonderful sentiment. "Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you are Lord, O God, that you have turned their heart back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "What would you have done if you had been there?" All the people fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, Jehovah, he is God." They were convinced at least at that point, weren't they? So miracles were to confirm the word of God and were to confirm that the messengers were approved of God who spoke those very words. If that's what you can read in the Old Testament with regard to the prophets, you can even read that in the New Testament. That specifically spells out the purpose of miraculous events is to confirm the word of God. A great powerful lesson we can see in Elijah and take with us. Thirdly, the people's hearts may not change. There are some people who will not listen to the word of God. There are some people who will choose parts of the word of God they would enjoy to hear and to live by and reject other parts. Not everyone will change in spite of the incontrovertible evidence, like the contest on Carmel. People's hearts may not change as we might expect them to. Imagine what it would have been like if you had been a person on Mount Carmel witnessing what happened there that day. Would you have been convinced? And if you were convinced, how long would you be confident in the fact that you were convinced there? Or would you drift back to where you had been previously? It's a pretty good question. But all throughout the Old Testament we see, don't we, and even in the New, that people's hearts just may not change. In spite of incontrovertible evidence like the contest on Carmel, some people are just not going to change to conform to God's Word. In 1 Kings 19, 1 and 2, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. So he's bringing word to his wife about this contest and the results of it and the proof. Who is the real God? It's Jehovah. And the people agreed to it. So he goes and he tells Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed the prophets with the sword. You know what kind of reaction she had? Listen to verse 2. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." You see what she's telling him? You got 24 hours to live, buddy. I'm going to use all my resources and all my power and all of those who follow me and follow Baal to come after you, and we're going to get you and we're going to kill you. Can you imagine what kind of fear that struck in Elijah? Even one that had such strong faith that he had. Even the one who was the leader for Jehovah God in this great contest. And what did he do? Elijah was disappointed that his victory at Carmel did not permanently change all of Israel. Some people's hearts just will not change. They will not allow them to change. So he fled in fear and discouragement. 1 Kings 19. You and I should not be discouraged by perceived failure. We may think when we attempt something, when we try to do better, when we try to conform to God's Word for our lives, and we may think we see a failure. But we should walk by faith. God may not see it that way. He may not regard us as a failure. He didn't regard Elijah as a failure, even though he was sadly dejected. The time when God spoke to him and let him know that everything was going to be all right. Notice, fourthly, we are not alone. There are others who believe in the Christ and the Holy Scriptures as we do, and there are spiritual people in this world whose hearts are ready to hear the Word of the Lord every time it's spoken. In 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 18, the Lord said to Elijah, "Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." There were 7,000 people that could be counted and could be counted upon to be servants of Jehovah God. Elijah didn't know those people, but they were there. The Lord knew them. What's the message for us? Don't give up. At times you may feel like you are the only one in your fear of activity and influence. You are the only one that's trying halfway to do right. You can feel that at school. You can feel that in the workplace at times. You may feel like you're the only one. But that's not the case. God has servants everywhere who strive to love Him and serve Him above all. They're just blessings that we haven't found or seen with our eyes yet. But they're there. We're not alone. So don't give up. Then fifthly, God's Word does not require great fanfare to accomplish its purpose. The contest on Mount Carmel was certainly with great fanfare. It was something that would generate a lot of excitement. It was needed at that time. It was the purpose of God at that time to bring something about, and He knew that was the best way to do it. But such a great contest as the one on Mount Carmel is not required every time. God did not speak in the storm, the earthquake, and the fire. After Elijah departed, fleeing from Jezebel and headed due south, He spoke in a quiet voice. Notice in 1 Kings 19, beginning in verse 11, He said, "Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord was passing by." That's kind of reminiscent of Moses, isn't it? Moses, the great servant of God, you know, "I sure would like to see You, Lord. Let me see You." And you remember the occasion where God covered him up and passed by. Very exciting that you can read about. I believe it's in the book of Exodus. "Behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing." Maybe the message to Elijah is, do not expect always that the miraculous and the wondrous deliverance, the wonderful deliverance with great fanfare and celebration will be the only way that God works His will in the lives of people and delivers them from problems. Do not expect that that will always be the case. And maybe the point is that God can work in small ways. And you and I have seen that in our own lives, haven't we? The victory at Carmel did not achieve what Elijah thought it would. God's message is not spread through great noisy, great celebratory shows and campaigns. It's spread by individuals, one to another across a kitchen table, two co-workers in an adjacent cubicle, one-on-one conversations. That's how the Word of God is spread, and it does a lot of good. And then sixth and finally, just like Elijah, we need tasks to do for the Lord. And we need goals to accomplish that will glorify our Father in heaven. We need those to keep us focused and to give us harmony with the purposes of God in our lives. In Elijah's despair, God gave him a purpose. He was down and out. And God said, "I want you to get up. I've got something for you to do. I want you to go and anoint two kings. And then I want you to select the successor that's going to be my prophet after you leave." In 1 Kings 19, 15 through 16. Reminiscent of somewhat of Jesus telling His disciples to go into all the world and make disciples. Elijah was called back into active service. And he's reminded that God cannot be silenced. And that's a good lesson for all of us, isn't it? It remains the force that produces a remnant that are faithful to God. A remnant. It produces a remnant. It protects a remnant. It empowers a remnant to do the God's will. Not everyone's going to. But some few are. Elijah can expect God's protection and empowerment by what the Lord told him to do. "Here's what I want you to do." And when Elijah does it, God watches over him and keeps him safe. Now, that's the same God that you and I serve. When he tells us to do something and we do it, will he not watch over us and protect us and care for us? Certainly, certainly he will. May God bless you today is my sincere prayer for you, and I thank you so much for listening to me. God's purpose is served by the small things that we do every day, accomplishing the task that God gives us to do according to our ability and our desire. Our life's work may be told on, maybe in less chapters than Elijah's work was told to us in the pages of God's book, but you and I can have an impact. We can glorify God. We can help other people spiritually. We can change the world, not by great campaigns, but by one person at a time, starting with one. And we can bless the lives of other people just like Elijah did. We're still reading about Elijah. We're still appreciating Elijah for what he did in harmony with the word of the Lord. Thank you so much for listening to me today. If you're in our assembly and you're not a Christian, we require nothing other of you than what Jesus the Lord requires of you through his apostles that he sent out into the world to preach the gospel. And their message was, hear the gospel, because in hearing it with an honest and good heart, you will come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when you believe that, you'll do whatever he says. It doesn't matter what it is. Once you truly, genuinely, sincerely believe that, you'll follow what he says every time he says something. And he says it to you when you open his book and read what he says. Believe in Christ. Repent of your past sins. Confess him before men. Be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Be faithful, even if it costs you something. Be faithful to him. And he will give you an eternal home with him. Blessings and happiness, great victory for the people of God. Always, God's always victorious. We can help you in your response to the invitation of Christ. We'd be happy to do that. If you'll come to the front and make it known to me, while we stand together and encourage you by singing the song selected for us by Brother Greg. May God bless you.